We apply grace here, so that's what we're going to talk about today, all right? All right, so this is going to be kind of like two parts of this message. I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about what God has been saying. And by the way, the instructions, if you want to, you know, use the Bible app or you want to use a browser to look at our notes, they are on the Bible app on the events thing. I want to talk briefly about what God's been saying to myself and also to Raquel. You know, she doesn't know I was going to say this, but some things that we've been discussing. And before this, I want to talk about two scriptures before I share that. The first one is Acts chapter 10. I'm not going to show it, but Acts chapter 10 talks about a centurion named Cornelius. And it says that he was a God-fearing man, that he also gave a lot of alms to the poor, and that God gave him great favor because of that. He was not a believer in Jesus yet, but he was a godly man anyway. And the point is that God poured out his favor in a special way, told him, hey, an angel appeared. It says, hey, what you've been doing, God's been paying notice to. And because of that, I'm going to send somebody who's going to tell you what to do to draw closer to me. And at the same time, he was, you know, Peter was praying on the roof, you know, in this place in Joppa. And it says that the God showed up in a vision and told him, hey, I want you to go talk to this Gentile. And he's like, no, I can't talk to the Gentiles. You know, it's like, oh, yes, you will. You know, and then basically convinces him. Peter goes over and talks to the centurion, and the centurion brought all his friends and family, and it says that while he was still speaking, they were filled with the Spirit, they believed in Jesus, they were baptized in water, you know, baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, and their lives forever changed. So I'm just trying to say that, you know, some people are close, are not, they haven't believed in Jesus yet. They don't have the whole revelation, but there's a godliness to them that got, and it's kind of like a stage before they really come into salvation. The next verse is when Jesus was talking to a teacher of the law in Mark chapter 12, verse 34. And it says, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from it says, and from then on, no one there questioned him. He had just finished having a conversation with him, but he said, teacher, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Well, the greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, and there's a second commandment that is like it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And this hangs the whole law. And this, and it says that the guy said, Jesus, you've spoken correctly. And so Jesus said, you know what? You're close. You're close to the kingdom. You're not quite in it, but you're close to the kingdom. And that, this is what I wanted to get to. What we've been seeing here in the city is that God is drawing people closer. I've never seen people so readily available for the gospel. There are people so readily able to hear the word, and they're like in a waiting room in order to come into the kingdom. Can you understand that? You know, I find myself, you know, at work having conversations with coworkers, you know, about godly things. Right while we're doing work, you know, they start opening their lives to me. Just Friday, I had that. You know, I talked to a man yesterday doing a garage sale, and he's like, hey, I said, he greeted us in Spanish, but basically, I said, how you doing? He says, I'm blessed. Oh, I said, you're blessed? Well, what church do you go to? I don't go to a church. He says, but I've seen the miracles of God in my life. And I said, oh. So he wasn't too far. God had already been revealing himself. He said that his daughter got hit by a car 45 miles per hour and survived. He said that his son was stabbed, you know, he was just trying to get out of a gang and survived, you know. And so he said he just saw God's hand in his life. And I said, wow, you know, everywhere I go, I see people, I was like, God's just kind of drawing them closer and closer and closer. And this is what happened this week. Did you guys know that President Trump met with, I think, about 18 pastors that were African-American and Hispanic pastors, and they had a round table, more of a square table, you know, but they prayed, but they also discussed issues that affect, you know, minorities, like the higher incarceration rates, you know, for some minorities, and how to help the urban centers, you know, where there's a lot of needs. And so there was a prophecy about Trump. How many know there was prophets that said that Trump was going to come into the presidency? I don't know if you knew that, but I will show you the videos from 2007, people saying it, okay? So God knew about it, and the Bible says he doesn't do anything without first revealing it to his prophets. So he shows some people what was going to happen, and you may think, wow, he's not a very godly man, but guess what? God can use anybody, all right? God can use anybody. And the prophecy said also that he would go in whispering the name of Jesus, but he would go out shouting the name of Jesus. Amen? So while he was in this meeting this week, you know, he was talking to this pastor, and he said to them, you know, pastors, you know, even the people that are not believers, you know, they respect what you guys do. And they did get a lot of flack in the media, if you've been following the news, you know, for a lot of these pastors, you know, a lot of them African-American, you know, it's like, oh, you know, they call them all kinds of names. But he said, even if they don't, they're not believers, but then he paused and he says, but we want them to be believers. Trump said that. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that in the White House, in the church house, and in my case, in the schoolhouse, the name of Jesus is being spoken. Hallelujah. Thank you. All right. Are you excited? All right. That was for free. That's not my message. We began last week talking about Revelation. And we're calling this the Reveal series, where the premise is that we need the revelation of God in order to live the lives that God wants us to live. There is no other way. We started with Deuteronomy 29:29 as the key for this series, or the basic scripture for this series. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Okay, and since we're talking about following all of his words, it is important that we know that there are two words in the Greek used in the New Testament which are translated as word. Sometimes it's sayings, sometimes it can be commandments, but ultimately there's two words in the Greek that are used for this. The first one is logos, and the second one is rhema. These are Greek words. And we find some of that in Matthew 13:23 says, and we used this scripture last week, but the seed fallen on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, and that's logos, and understands it. That would be rhema. Even though it doesn't use the word rhema in here, you need those two things. Not only do you need to hear the word, you need to understand the word, you know, spiritually. You need to receive it spiritually. Okay? And this is the one, it says, who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So you don't only need the logos word, you need the rhema word. You know, Jesus is the logos. When he said in John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word used there is logos. And logos basically means the expression, or the expression of God. God is trying to express himself. But it takes the Spirit of God for you to understand who Jesus is. The Bible tells that no one can come to the Father unless he first draws them. You know, our eyes need to be open. How many of us, maybe we spoke bad things about Jesus or about Christianity in general, and one day he opened our eyes and we realized, whoa, we're sinners. We need that Jesus. You know, that's the revelation of the logos in your life. You understand that? You needed that rhema. So we see it right here. Logos is the express word, and rhema is the revealed word. Okay? So Romans 10:17 adds to this. It says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So when it says word here, it uses the word rhema. So when does faith come? It's when the logos becomes a rhema in your life. Are you understanding that? Everybody following? So we, all of us, need the revelation of God in our lives to really live for him in a way that pleases him. At that point, it's when faith is released and when you get that revelation in your heart. When the angel spoke to Mary, the mother of Jesus, it was a rhema word. It was a revelation word. And she was able to say, let it be done according to your word. And the word was rhema. Okay? Let it be done according to what you've revealed to me. Yes. And that's why they call her Mary, Mary, full of grace. Why? Because God poured out, you know, this amazing revelation of what she was going to do in the kingdom. So God wants to reveal himself to each one of us, but it has to be the breath of God behind that written word that we learn here. It is as simple as when you read the word and the meaning jumps out at you. How many of you are reading the word and a verse just says, bloop? That's for you. So it went from logos to rhema. Are you understanding? Excellent. It is the anointed word that we need because it brings faith, hope, healing, and freedom. We don't just want to have knowledge, we want to have transformation. So we need the rhema word in our lives. So the title of my message for today is called Grace Revealed. Grace Revealed. And it's interesting, I show a kitten here that's casting the shadow of a lion. Okay, because many of us see ourselves as kitten. You know, that's what we're talking about, getting that revelation of sons, of being the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. If you knew, you know, who your father is and the ramifications of it, you would see yourself differently. You know, so this little kitten is actually projecting the spirit that's inside of him, you know, which is of a lion. Okay? Woo! The word says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Sure, you know, a cat is not a lion. We know that. Right? But they do share some of the same DNA. Okay? So, because of the grace that is active inside of you, since you heard the message of Jesus, you know, God wants to change the way you see yourself because there's more to you than you know. Tell the person next to you, there's more to you than you know. He has to change the way that you look at yourself. He has to change your outlook. When the Spirit of God is in you, something has to change. Samuel said to King Saul, listen to this. And remember, Saul has such a low concept of himself. King Saul, even though he was a very tall, handsome man, it says that he was so tall that he was, his whole head was, you know, was above everybody else's. You know, he's, what he said? I forgot what the Bible expresses it, but head above shoulders, just above everybody else. Yeah, he was a man of great stature. But he had such a low concept of himself, but sometimes we do too. But the prophet Samuel said to him, look, this is what you're going to do, Samuel. Go along the way, and you're going to join the company of prophets. And when you're with them, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And you're going to prophesy with them. And what? You will be changed into another man. You will be changed into another man. Transformation. Are you seeing this? Peter the denier, right? Peter, he denied Jesus, and weeks later, he was Peter the bold preacher. What was the difference? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit. You know, he saw himself as a defeated kitten, but no, there was a lion inside of him that God needed to draw out. Amen? The righteous are as bold as a lion. So I want grace to jump out of the page so you begin to see the power and the nature that is within you. Did Jesus not say, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water? You need to know that your DNA changed forever the moment you believed in Jesus. Hallelujah. The breath of God is within you, and He watches over you to ensure you complete the mission. Paul said to Peter, Paul said to Timothy, not to Peter, I'm convinced that the one who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So today I want to talk about, you know, three main components of grace that I want you to learn, that I want you to receive, and to receive it in your spirit. I want it to become a revelation because grace is a revelation. Why is grace a revelation? Because most of us are taught from childhood, you need to work for everything. You need to earn your keep, right? There are winners and there are losers. If you're going to be a winner, then you have to outwork them. You have to outsmart them. You know, they say you can't, if you're not cheating, you're not trying. Ever heard of that? You know, why? It's because they say sometimes you need to do what you need to do to get ahead, right? So you always feel like you have to do it in your own strength. During your own ability. And we begin to compete with people around us. You know, so the first thing we need to talk about, point number one, is yes. And this is the one level that almost everybody understands. Grace is undeserved favor, and I want to put under parenthesis, and provision. Yes, grace is undeserved favor and provision. And let me just say, this is God spoke this to me, you know, this morning. Grace is like a highway that God has been paving before you, even before you were saved. Even before you were saved, God was already paving the way for you. How many of you survived, you know, death-threatening, you know, situations, and you're not really sure, you know, how is it that you came through? It was because God had already had a plan that one day you would hear the message and that you would receive the message. Amen? But this highway doesn't end the moment you became saved. This highway continues to be paved in front of you, you know, as you obey God, as you, you know, follow what God is saying in your life. As you grow, you know, the full design, the full purpose for which you were created begins to unfold before your eyes. I was thinking, Pastor, sometimes you do need to retreat if you're going in the wrong direction. You know, to Joshua, he said, don't go left, don't go to the right. Right? And some people have gone to the left and to the right. They haven't stayed on the path of grace. I want to say this, even pastors sometimes don't stay in the path of grace. Even, you know, strong Christians, sometimes they do things on their own strength, and they get ahead of God or they get behind God. And sometimes you do need to retreat just a little bit so you can take the right exit and get back on your road. Okay? I just thought I'd give that the visual there, Pastor. But we're going to prayer advance. Okay? All right. All right, good. So, you already know this. The basis of this is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you were saved by what? By grace. So what is grace? Undeserved favor and undeserved provision. Undeserved favor and a provision. Everything we're receiving in the kingdom, nobody can say, man, I just studied the scripture so much, you know, God anointed me. No. Or I just came to church every Sunday, you know, so God, you know, bless me. No. Everything's undeserved. Our worship is not because we're trying to twist his arm. It's a response. Our lives are a response to what he has already done by grace. Hallelujah. It's a response. Romans 5:8, like I was saying, even before you were saved, he was working on your behalf. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was already making a way all through history, you know, even weaving ideas and symbols of Jesus through the Old Testament until Jesus would arrive on the scene, until the fulfillment of time and the fulfillment of days. Amen. So if you have the wrong notion that God will let you into heaven because you're a great person, then you need to have a revelation of how sinful you are and how undeserving you are and how loving he is and that he has made a way for you. But there are others, like I was saying, who after becoming believers still do not have a revelation of what it means to receive freely something undeserved. They have a hard time receiving. They feel they have to earn things. You know, instead of living by faith, they live by guilt. Somebody said goals, not guilt. You know, we shouldn't live by guilt. Amen? God wants us to progress, you know, from understanding he's the creator to savior to father. And eventually, he wants us to know that he's our friend. And so some of us are getting stuck in some of those stages. God wants you to progress to see him as a father and eventually to see him as a friend. Abraham saw him as a friend. So people that have not understood grace, even as believers, they manipulate situations. They make their way in this world even while your father's trying to give you what you need. You're still trying to get ahead by your own abilities or worse, by deceiving others, like we said. But you cannot lie, backstab, or compete against others. God has a very unique plan for you. Jacob, we're going to talk about Jacob. He was the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. And he is the epitome of somebody who did not understand grace early on. His name even means holder of the heel or supplanted, because from birth he was competing with his brother. Even when he was coming out the birth canal, it says that his hand was grasping Esau's his older brother by like seconds. You know, he was already competing at that point. And some of us have been competing in the rat race, competing with the Joneses, you know, not knowing that God has a very unique purpose and design for our lives. So from the beginning of time, God had a plan that would unfold through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But obviously, they couldn't see it at the moment. And none of us can see it when we're in the middle of it. All of us are kind of like wondering, well, we don't know what's ahead. But you need to know that God's grace is going before you. Okay? If you will let him. Hallelujah. But we see in it that God had even prophesied the outcome of Jacob's life to his mother, Rebekah. While she was pregnant, he said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. God had already decided that the lineage of Jesus would come through Jacob. This guy who's very much a supplanter, a trickster, you know, a conniver, okay? But God had decided it. So God had already appointed to bless Jacob and to further the lineage that will lead to Jesus and eventually to you and I. But Jacob didn't know it. He thought he had to make his way in life. And he was born into a family of tricksters, by the way, especially on his mother's side. So he felt he could... I'm not saying anything about mothers. I'm just saying what the Bible says, all right? He was born second, and so he competed with his brother until adulthood. And like I said, his mother was a trickster and his uncle too, on his mother's side. And Jacob inherited this trait. So when he came down to the day where their father Isaac was going to bestow the blessing upon the firstborn, he first tricked his brother into selling him his firstborn rights, okay, for a bowl of soup. I don't have time to develop this story, but he sold his firstborn rights for a bowl of soup. That's a whole other message. It's a good one, but I can't do it right now. All right. And second, he then tricked his father, who was at that time old and hard of seeing, into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. I'm just summarizing because we got to get to the good stuff here. The firstborn, as it was their custom, would not only get to lead the clan, but they got twice as much in their inheritance as the others. So they would get the blessing. But we see here, and by the way, this is homework. If you want to read it, Genesis 25, 27, and 28 tells the whole story. So Jacob ended up getting the blessing. He tricked his father, gave him the blessing. You know, it was a prophetic word from God. This is what you're going to do, basically. You know, from you, the Savior is going to come, you know, all the way down to that. But it says that his brother Esau was so mad, he wanted to kill him. I'm going to kill that guy. He got my blessing. Because he went to his dad, okay, dad, here I am. He's like, oh, I already gave your blessing to your brother. What do you mean? I thought the other one was Esau. No, that was Jacob. So it says, well, bless me anyway. Well, I'll give you a blessing, but it's not the firstborn blessing. Okay? And so there was another nation that came from him. It ended up becoming Edom, which Israel had problems with, you know, for a long time. But anyway, grace, the undeserved favor of God, was upon Jacob even before he was born, even though he didn't see it, even though he was sinful and conniving and felt he needed to cheat his way into good fortune. And when you and I do not understand God's grace, we feel compelled to compete with others to get ahead, to manipulate situations. But the fact is that we are already blessed. Hallelujah. Just like Jacob, God had already stated that he has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's why I was saying there's no coincidences in God. You know, there's design. Hallelujah. Which brings me to point number two. Grace is afforded to you to help you fulfill your design. He's paving the way before you. God will even factor all of your messes and all of your misses in order to fulfill your purpose. If you will let him. So Jacob continues his trickster's way when then he works for his uncle. And then he wanted to marry this beautiful woman named Rachel, but his uncle was a trickster and tricked him and gave him the older sister, Leah, because that was her custom. And so he wakes up. It must have been very dark, you know, because he slept with the wrong woman. He didn't even notice. I don't know. Maybe he had too much to drink. I don't know. But the point is, he wakes up, that's not his wife. So he's like, oh, man. So the uncle tricks him and says, hey, look, if you work for me another 7 years, you know, you can have Rachel as well. So that's the one that he loved. So so anyway, I'm losing my place here. And it's funny, the one that he loved was an idolater. I just wanted to point that out. So it's just that there's all kinds of messes here in this family. So after a while of tricking his uncle and getting all the sheep from him, he decides to run from his uncle too. But he's running back towards where his brother Esau is waiting for him, and he's sure he wants to kill me. Esau wants to kill me. So he's against a rock and a hard place, they say, right? So Jacob finally comes to the point where he needs to be face to face with God and face his conniving trickster ways. And so at first we see in Genesis 32 that he wrestles with a man, it says, interestingly. It says that he wrestles with a man all night. And so at first we don't know in this scripture who the man is, but then later on we get the revelation. It was an appearance of God in the flesh. You know, so scholars believe that that was Jesus in the Old Testament appearing. And there's other places where this happened. But anyway, Jesus had to meet with him, and all of us need to have a face-to-face encounter with God. If you're going to be transformed, you have to come face-to-face with God in order for you to be changed forever. Moses had an encounter with God, you know, and every great man of God in the scripture had a face-to-face encounter. Paul had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. You need to have one like Jacob. So this is what it says in Genesis 32, verses 28 to 30. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God's face, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Remember, before that, God said, no one can see God and live, because he's so holy. Even Moses wasn't allowed to see God, you know, from the front. He says, you can see the backside of me, because if you see me as I am, you're not going to live. So all of us need to be made holy in order to go to God. And that's why Jesus had to die on the cross, to make us holy. Okay, that's a real quick explanation of the gospel that you need to know. Now when God sees us, he sees Jesus, and therefore, you know, we don't die. We don't go to hell either. So Jacob had an encounter with God, and he stopped trying to make his way in life. He realized now that he was under the blessing of God. What did David say? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So he changed his name from supplanter to Israel, which means God prevails. You know, sometimes you just have to surrender to God's way. Stop trying to make it happen yourself, and you just need to let God prevail over your life. So when we talk about surrendering, that's what we're talking about. Let go of the wheel. I mean, there's a song about that. Jesus, take the wheel. Why? Because he already has a plan. And if you will allow him, he's going to begin to pave things before you. And it's going to be unique. And it's going to be grandiose. And you'll be the most fulfilled person if you allow him. You don't have to be like anybody else. Tell the person next to you, you don't have to be like anybody else. Amen. So Jacob went on to be the father of 12 sons, which were the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. So what are you striving in your flesh today that God has already done for you? I knew that God wanted me to be a pastor. But I didn't know how it was going to happen. I just had to wait for God's grace for the right moment, to the fulfillment of these. And he said, just serve that man. Your job is to serve that man. Okay. So that's what I did. I served the man, Pastor Joseph. That was my job, to serve him and to serve this congregation. And then everything just unfolded at the right time. God has a plan for each one of us. You need an encounter face to face with God. Let go of the wheel, like I said, and flow what some people call the unforced rhythms of grace. Unforced rhythms of grace. Some of you right now, you're full of anxiety. You're full of anxiety. And the Bible says, don't be anxious for anything. With the prayer, you know, supplication and thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, you know, make all your requests known to God. And the God of grace, it says he will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You don't want to be trying to work everything out. Nobody knows the future. Just let go and let God. Hallelujah. The last point, point number three. Grace is the empowerment of God. And I'm getting close. Grace is the empowerment of God. For whatever God has called you to do, if you walk in that grace, if you're where you're supposed to be, man, things just begin to develop. I tell everybody, if you're right where you're supposed to be, it feels like you're just like a sailboat. And you just feel the wind of God carrying you from place to place. It's not your wind, it's God's wind. And it takes you wherever he wants you to go. And I don't have to be like the church across the street. I don't need to be like the church across town. Not even like Centro Cristiano Shiloh, which now is Lifehouse. Our calling is different, Shiloh. And that's okay. Shiloh has their own grace. And with it comes the empowerment, the provision to do everything God's called us to do. God will not call us to do anything, you know, that he will not provide for. So when you understand that you are a son, you begin to see that God will supply all of your needs and will exploit your uniqueness. He will exploit your uniqueness like you never dreamed. Things that people said, that's kind of quirky, and maybe you don't like about yourself. Those are sometimes things that God put in your life to use. Like, he can't use anybody else, you know, with those traits like he can use you. Your design is unique. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, what? I am what I am. And I think I need to say that again. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I think you need to say that to the person next to you. Hey, I know you don't like some things about me, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And let me say this. You cannot give grace unless you've received grace. Not the good kind. How can you give unconditional love if you've never received unconditional love? How can you give forgiveness if you've never received, you know, the right kind of forgiveness? You know, there's a lot of, I'll forgive you if, and then there's a long list of things you got to do. I'll forgive you, but I don't want to talk to you again. That's not grace. He says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people back together. Ultimately, God wants us to reconcile as if there had never been an issue. As a matter of fact, this relationship is even stronger at the end. But you cannot give grace unless you've received grace. And some people have not received the revelation of grace, so that's why they have a hard time giving grace. You gotta walk in your own grace. You don't have to compete with Esau. You don't have to compete with Laban because you're unique and special. When David, the shepherd, was to go against Goliath, Saul, a much taller dude, said, hey, man, you better wear my armor. And David said, okay, I'll try it on. And it was like huge. And he's like, oh, I can hardly move. And he says, you know what? Maybe I'll just walk in my own grace. And he took the armor off. You know, what am I good at? Well, I'm pretty good with this sling. You know? And he says he picked up 5 smooth stones. He says, because that's what I'm good at. And it's interesting that there was also 5 loaves of bread. And that's all you need to multiply things. That's God's grace. You know, he gave you 5 fingers and 5 toes, hopefully. You know, some people have 6 or less. But I'm saying, God created you. They say 5 is the number of creation. And 5 is also the number of grace. You know, for those who study those things. You see like threes and sevens and all those things being things in the Bible. Well, five is the number of grace, and he picked up one stone, and that was actually he only needed one because the first one did the trick. Why? Because he was walking in the grace God had given him. Amen. Hallelujah. So you be yourself, and if there are things that God wants to change, he will change them. You know, Paul said, man, I have this thorn in the flesh. There's this thing about my life I just don't like, and I keep asking God to take it from me, you know. And I've asked him three times to take it from me. And he keeps saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That is the grace of God. When I'm ready to take that from you, Paul, I'll do it. But I'm not ready. Even that situation that's afflicting you that you don't like, that's uncomfortable, that's painful, there's a work being done by God if you will see him through it. It's producing something. Hallelujah. Did you know that anointing is done with oil? And oil in the Bible can only be achieved by the pressing of the olives. It is when you press olives that anointing is released. You cannot be anointed and help people and set people free unless you allow God to crush you. And sometimes he will leave a few thorns in the flesh. You know, things, situations that are just painful and uncomfortable. You know, sometimes even tragedies. But God says, my grace in any situation is sufficient for you. Are you guys seeing this? Doesn't matter what you're going through. God has already paved it. So all you need to do is pray to him and say, God, I don't know anything. I submit myself to your way. And one quick way to submit yourself is, what is the Bible saying that you should do in that situation? Some of you are trying to find alternate things to the Bible. I know that says to love my enemies, but is there any other way I can go about this, God? You know, I'd rather not have to love my enemy. You know, I don't like that clause. I like everything, but not that. You know, you got to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But the way you submit to God is you need to do what the Word of God says. Hallelujah. God can even use your limitations for his glory. So I want to conclude. I want to ask everyone to stand, please. Let's summarize a little bit as the worship team comes up. We're going to sing this song about grace again. And then we're going to have a couple of altar calls. Very important. But grace is undeserved favor and provision. Grace is the empowerment of God that is tied to your unique purpose. But what releases grace? It is obedience and surrender in your life. How did you receive the grace of salvation? You obey the message of salvation. You came and repented. You know, we always say that, show me your faith by your works. You know, the only work that you need is you need to stand forward and say, you know what, God, I humble myself. I am a sinner. I need you. But at every stage of your life, God will release grace in the manner that you obey and surrender. Obey and surrender. And then greater levels of grace. Greater levels of favor. Some of us have been kicking against the goads. Like Paul, we're trying to do it our way. We can't do it our own way. So, three keys. In any situation in your life that you're going through, whether you need direction in your life, or you're going through temptations or difficulties, you need to ask God, what do I do? That's the first step. God, what do I do? Second, you need to search in the scriptures to see what the Word of God says. And all say, what would Jesus do? Well, read the scriptures. You know, that's the surest prophetic word we have. Sometimes we want people to just give us like a come fix things for us, or God would just step in there and magically make things disappear. No, it says, what does the Word of God say? And the second is seek godly counsel. I want to say recognize godly counsel. Don't just ask anybody. Some people just give terrible advice. All right? So ask God what to do. Search the Scriptures in godly counsel. And then the last thing, boldly obey. Boldly obey. Just like you responded to receive Him as your Savior, He was going to release grace in that area of your life where you need Him right now. Hallelujah. Some people have not received grace, the undeserved favor of salvation in this room. And I don't know if you're here for the first time, you've been here for a while. You need to understand that Jesus came to save that which was lost. That was His primary purpose, to bring you back into relationship with Him, with the Father. And so the first thing that you need to do is you need to humble yourself and repent and ask Him to be your Savior. To understand that the work at the cross was the work of grace. He took all of the punishment that you deserved and He took it upon Himself. And the way that He should have been treated as a king is the way you're getting treated. As royalty, as a son, with a bright future. God wants to give it to you.